I was mentioning just a while ago that I work at a boys ranch, and one of the things I do is monitor responses. Whenever a boy is told to do something, or he is going through something, and maybe he's had a parent meeting, or he's had a meeting with his therapist, or he's gone through some hard times or whatever, we monitor his response, not just the initial response, but how things are really with him. And sometimes it's interesting to watch them, because personalities all vary and they're different in the way they respond to things. And some of them are very open. You can see they're in trouble. You can see they're upset. You can see they're happy. And then some of them are just very closed. You don't really have any clue that anything's wrong. And I mentioned the anger meter. That's one of the reasons we use that, is because not everyone is very open about the way they feel and the way they respond to things. Well, this morning I'd like to speak just a little bit about our response and how we respond. And I want to use Elijah as an example. In James, the 5th chapter, Elijah is mentioned here in the 17th verse. The writer James is talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he uses the example of Elijah. Whenever Elijah was, he says here in the 17th verse, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, the example that is here is speaking of prayer, and that's not really my thought this morning. But I want us to get this little phrase here where it said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I get from that, and the reason why the writer said that was, he was a man just like you and I are. He was a part of the human family. He had normal emotions, responses. He felt things. He was human. And yet God was able to use his prayer to cause the rain to stop for seven years, was it? 3 years. For a long time. And then his prayer again caused the rains to start happening again. So the writer here illustrating that God is able to use just a human being, just us. You know, God is not really expecting us to live up here somewhere in this ethereal heaven while we're here on earth. He didn't come to take us out of the world. He came to keep us from the evil that's in the world. And so he wants us to be a part of this human experience. And we are going to be a part of that human experience. We're going to feel, we're going to experience life. And it's not always just because we become a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to be great from then on and we'll live happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. We still are subject to like passions. We're still a part of the human experience. So let's go back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, where we were in our Sunday school lesson. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit and just look back in the 18th chapter. This was where Elijah came up and challenged the prophets of Baal to determine who the real God was. Baal was a god, a false god that many of the heathen worshipped. And so the time came where it was important for the people of God to see who the real God was. You know, when we live in a world that is so permeated with false gods, sometimes it's critical for us to be able to come to the realization that there's only one true God. He's only, because here's what happens with false gods. People start depending on them. They start leaning into and making that a part of their life and their value system. And whether we realize it or not, sometimes we'll buy into that. And it's real important for us, whenever that happens, for God, the true God, to stand up and be made known. And this was in a very open, exposed way. But God doesn't always do that in that, you know, we'd like for God to get on the news every once in a while. But that doesn't usually happen. But we can have God as a real God for us. And that's what He wants. He wants us to be able, and I'm interested this morning in us recognizing that you and I, when we face life, we're going to face it and we're going to deal with it and feel it like everyone else does. But it's important for us to be able to see God through it and learn from it and benefit from it and respond appropriately. It's really what God is. I think of God as looking down from heaven, knowing that we're getting ready to go through this difficult place or this tough time or this particular situation. And He's thinking, I wonder how they're going to handle that. Sometimes they're big issues. And it's important, you know, when you look at God's people that really know God, over the long haul, you see that in the way they respond to life, in the way they respond to circumstance. Does that mean that we always respond appropriately? No, it isn't. But it does mean that if we are, and I'll read some scriptures for that and to prove my point. But I'm thinking here about Elijah. Elijah came to that point, and so remember the story, how the prophets of Baal cried and cut themselves all day long trying to call on Baal to bring fire down on this sacrifice that they made at this altar. Nothing happened. It was just, he wasn't real. He couldn't do that. And so then Elijah, he had 12 barrels of water, I believe, poured on that sacrifice, and then he just spoke the word. And God came down, consumed the altar, licked up the water, and he proved who he was. And that was a very important, monumental event in his life. Well, come down to the 19th chapter. It said in the first verse, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. Now here, after this such huge event occurred in his life, God proved himself to be God, so much so that there was no doubt in Elijah's mind, there was no doubt in anyone's mind. And then Jezebel comes along and says, Well, I'm going to kill you for that. And he gets scared and he runs and he goes into the wilderness. Now that was his response, because his life was threatened. We can look back on that and condemn him or say he shouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. But think about the way we respond to the things that happen to us in our lives. Whenever we're pushed to the limit, when we're stretched, whenever something that you didn't expect to happen happens, how do we respond? Elijah went into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and said, Let me die. He sounded to me like very depressed, very down, very low. Remember, he was a man with like passion. In other words, he had the same kind of human feelings that all of us have. And yet, whenever the time come for him to be used by God, he was used by God. Now, let's look at a few scriptures. One of them's in Proverbs. Well, look at the one in Psalms first, Psalms 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm thinking how the Lord designs these things to come into our lives. Sometimes we think that God's way off somewhere and he's not really interested or concerned about the daily activities of our lives. But I believe he is. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has established what he is going to allow. I believe God filters the things that he allows into our lives. He said he wouldn't put on us any more than we were able to bear. He'd make a way for our escape. So I believe that he's monitoring what's happening. But then it goes on down and says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall. Now I think in this situation, at least in the context that I'm using it today, I'm thinking about it as an inappropriate response. Something happened. Life happens. Trouble comes. And I don't handle it right. I don't do what I don't say it in the right way. Or I get upset and maybe say something I shouldn't say. He said the steps of a good man. He's speaking here about a good man. Because a good man, though he falls, and there's another place where it said though he falls seven times, he'll come back up again. Why is that? What is it about God's people that enables him, even though he doesn't always, I mean, he's affected by the passions of humanity, what enables him to be able to get back up and go on? What is it that allows him, yeah, God doesn't expect us to be perfect in the sense that I'm always going to respond appropriately every time. He doesn't expect that. He knows that we're not going to. Just as Elijah got depressed and went into the wilderness and hid, and God had to work divinely to get him up and get him going again. Hasn't he ever done that for you? He's done that for me many times. That's the mercy of the Lord to do that. But you know, what the Lord is looking at is what's inside here. What's in your heart? He measures it that way. I think about two men there, and it was right at the time when Jesus was being crucified. There were two men there that was really involved with what was going on in his life. Of course, all of his disciples were. But you remember Judas. Judas was one of his disciples. He was a man. And I don't think as they wandered around or walked around there in Galilee that you would have picked Judas out of the rest of them. I don't think he looked like a criminal or he looked like the person that would betray. I think he looked like the rest of them. And yet, something entered into his heart. And that's important for us, I think, to take note of. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard what we let in because it will affect our response. Do we always respond appropriately? No, but eventually we always do. Because whenever you get down and realize, hey, that wasn't right. I didn't handle that the right way. Or I'm grumbling and I'm complaining some. Because you have your heart right, it alerts you and causes you to stop and say, that's not the right way to handle that. And then you fix it. Whether it's apologies, whether it's going to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Whether it's humbling our hearts down low and listening for the voice of the Lord. Because that's what Elijah did. Elijah, once he went to sleep. And then the angel appeared. And he listened to what the angel said to do. And he did it. See, that's different. A just man, he will rise back up again. But the reason why he does is because he has surrendered his heart to the Lord. That's the difference in the response. You and I, yes, and I'm not justifying inappropriate responses. I'm just saying this morning that they're going to happen. But what the Lord wants us to recognize
is that he's there and he's waiting and he's listening for what our real response is going to be. What's the long-term response going to be? That's what he's going to judge us by. That's what he's going to measure us by. Judas, he allowed greed to enter into his heart. You started picking it up. You remember the few notations. Every once in a while, one of the writers would say, Judas would say, well, you know, if you, wasn't that when they poured the alabaster or the precious ointment over Jesus' head to anoint him for his burial? And Judas complained about that. We could have sold this and give to the poor. Jesus, wasn't that he didn't have concern for the poor, but he said, we'll always have the poor with us. He was pointing out to Judas, there's something wrong with that thinking. There's something wrong with the way you're thinking now. And that's what you and I have to look at inside. And I believe that's what my little message is this morning, is that as we go through our daily lives and as we approach and are confronted with situations and the way we handle those, when we recognize you're not handling that right, I need to start thinking, have I let something in that's causing me to have those kind of feelings? Have I opened myself up? Have I exposed myself to something that has got me into this place to where I'm not really being as careful about these things as I should? It's a time of introspection. It always is. Because as we, you know, that should have been a wake-up call to Judas. He said, I'm letting this money thing, I think he was in charge of the purse. So, it's real easy for the person in charge of the purse. Usually we pick out the guy that's good or the person that's good with money, don't we? Well, the person that's good with money sometimes has become good with money because they're really careful about it. And they have to be careful about their attitude toward money. It's really just a means of exchange for services and so forth. It's not in and of itself anything, but Judas had gotten so much so that, what was it, 20 pieces of silver that he betrayed our Lord for? I don't know how much money that's worth today, but I don't think it's worth that much. Well, it was a heart matter. Now let's think about Peter for a minute. Peter was also actively involved in this whole thing. And Peter didn't have, he didn't respond appropriately all the time. Remember in the garden? Cut off the ear of the soldier? That was just a human passion that responded. It wasn't the right way, and Jesus had to fix that. And then came down, and Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Judas, or Peter said, no way, I wouldn't do that. But he did. And whenever the cop crew, and he recognized, oh, I've been responding wrong, to the point that he actually had cursed and all of that was wrong. And yet there's something about Peter's situation that was totally different than Judas's. Because once Judas recognized what he had done, he went and took the money back and threw it. He didn't want it. And he tried to seek repentance. I don't understand totally that whole thing, but I have to believe there was something in Judas's heart that had crossed a line in God's mind and said, no more. Peter, whenever he recognized that he had disobeyed the Lord and had done what God, Jesus had told him he would do, remember he looked over at Jesus? Jesus looked at him with love. And Peter went out and repented and was forgiven and went on to be very powerful and very valuable to the kingdom of God. It had to do with his heart. And that's what this is all about in our hearts. It's more than just following forms. It's more than just external behaviors. They won't always be just, and you know, it's not that we don't strive to do it right and do well, But you know, you can get to the point to where your life, all your life is trying to do it right, and you get in this straitjacket. And that was never God's intention. He came, as I think we mentioned a month or so ago in our message, He came to give us freedom, not bring us into bondage. And yet, God wants this freedom that we have to be given back over to Him and allow Him to use that to glorify Him and to bless Him. But it all comes, remember what we said? Voluntarily. You cannot, God is not going to, does not want us to serve Him out of coercion. He doesn't want us to have to, He doesn't want us to feel like I've got to do this. He wants us to do it because we want to. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to follow the things that we feel and believe that is part of our religious practice. He wants us to do those things out of a willing heart, out of a pure heart. And if that's what God always, He always approaches and works on our heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. Out of it come appropriate responses. And you know what I find, I believe, is as we, and it goes along with the Sunday school lesson this morning, as we allow God to speak to our hearts, deal with us, it's a heart language, as was mentioned. It's that communication of what my will is. You know, there's some things that's not so easily discerned about God's will. Particularly things like the future, what do you want me to do about this situation? Sometimes that's kind of left in limbo, and we kind of have to wait and let the Lord work that out and help us to finally come to understanding. But there's matters of the heart that are pretty clear cut, aren't they? When God deals with our heart, whether He does it through a message, whether He does it through our own devotions in the morning, whether it's a song that you hear and it starts speaking to you, whenever it's speaking to our hearts, we usually know that, and it usually goes right to the point. There's some things I don't know what the will of the Lord is as far as the next step. I'm still questioning and still seeking and trying to find out. And there's some things about heart matters. I know the will of the Lord. I know whenever feelings and those passions rise to a level that I'm concerned about, shouldn't be there. That's pretty easy to discern. The Lord wants to work on that. The Lord wants to humble that in you. It feeds the response. It's always going to, you can measure your responses and then measure what's going on in your heart with the Lord, because out of it come the issues of life. Peter's response, overall response, remember, initial responses weren't always positive. He did some negative things. He handled himself inappropriately. But God looked at his heart. Jesus knew his heart. Remember, He told Peter, He said, after He told him, you're going to do this, and then He said, and I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. He recognized Peter had this real faith in him, and he wanted to make sure that whenever all of this happened, that you recognize God has not left you. Elijah, what did he say? I'm the only prophet left. It's just best thing for me to do is die. And think about that. Why would God allow His last prophet to die right after God had so convincingly proven Himself to everybody around? Well, first of all, Elijah was having a pity party. We've had those sometimes. And was feeling all alone and thinking, poor me. And Jesus, or God, just spoke to him and said, I've got 7,000 more just like you. And that's kind of a wake-up call. You're expendable.
yeah, you could go ahead and die, but I've got 7,000 more that can do the same things that you just did. Matter of fact, you didn't really do them. Sometimes that's what inappropriate responses do for us. They give us a wake-up call. They cause us to stop and realize, hey, I've noticed my inappropriate responses come from thinking errors. This thinking error of me, 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 me. You know, it's all about me. Life's all about me. They're not thinking about me. When really, they really weren't supposed to be just thinking about me. It's supposed to be a whole lot bigger than that. And it is a whole lot bigger than that. But me, I get down, feeling low, and feeling sorry for myself. And I'm not handling this situation, whether it's a relationship problem, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's all the different problems that we have. We have like passions. All of us probably have similar experiences in certain different areas of our lives. Whenever we face those, it's a wake-up call to ourselves. What's causing these responses? What's making me feel sorry for myself? You know, even depression sometimes can get us, and I'm not minimizing it because I know it's real and I know it's difficult. But sometimes we feed it to where we keep going deeper and deeper. And God wants to release us from that. God wants us to recognize not that we're not going to feel down sometimes, and not even, maybe some people are more apt to depression than others, but God wants to relieve that. He wants us to grasp some hope and find that God will be there for us. Elijah found that when God spoke to him with that still small voice, and that's really the answer to all of this. Whether it's going out and repenting and finding release and finding, I think Peter probably was so happy to get another chance and see Jesus face to face. And that little scene on the beach there where Jesus confronted Peter about, do you love me? 3 times. And Peter, you know, remember his response last? You know I love you, boy. You know that's what I... In other words, you know my heart. No one knows our hearts but God, really. And God wants to be able to see within us that it's a just heart, that it's a heart that's truly given to the Lord. Then He can work with all the responses. He'll change. He'll enable you. You'll find you'll get more grace and more strength and more power. You will respond more appropriately, more often, as you surrender, as you give in, as you let the Lord have His way. It's only when you start trying to fight this yourself and try to get in control and try to me, me, me becomes important again, that you'll find that those responses become the wrong ones. Again, don't get down on yourself because of that. Turn to the Lord. Say, Lord, that wasn't right. Help me to respond in the correct way to this the next time. Because that's really, I have found that, I'll use this example. I worked Thursday night in my old dorm, which is a high-risk unit, and I was working with a boy that whose partner just left after he had worked 2 shifts, so he was new, and I remember that happened to me too. I ended up having to train somebody else, and I'd only worked 2 shifts, and I wasn't really able to, and I listened to him and watched him. He wanted feedback, and I tried to be as gentle as possible and give him feedback to him, but he yelled a lot, and it was his way of control. He was trying to keep control. These guys are pretty much, they have some behavior issues. And I'm listening, reminding myself of the year I worked there. And I think I yelled more that year than I had in my whole life. And I remember a
couple of people that came in and started really helping me learn to respond quietly, and get real gentle, real quiet. And it always de-escalated. It always brought it back down. And I thought, you know, he's going to have to learn. That's not the appropriate response, because all it does is create more problems. It creates a higher level of tension. And that's the way it is with us. You know, the inappropriate responses will cause us to respond again inappropriately. It just keeps growing and building until it crashes. And those crashes, so often, is the time that we can really get down on ourselves and say, I must not be saved. I must not have anything. And really, it's just a very important teaching moment for you and for us, for the Lord to say, hey, those just haven't been the right ways to handle this. Let me help you. And as the Lord begins to teach you and help you to work with your own spirit, realizing, I think one of the things I had to learn was none of this is personal. Everything they're saying is frustration that's inside them. And they can say all kinds of things about you and to you and everything else. But once you can realize that isn't really about you, it's about struggles they're having, then you can take it that way. And it's the same way in all our issues of life. We take them like they're out to get us, or I'll give you a personal example. Last night we were gone out and we were on our way back, and those red lights start flashing behind me. And I thought, that's the last thing I need. And so he stopped me and told me I was going 12 miles an hour of the speed limit at a certain point. And I didn't remember that I had, but anyway, I was thinking later, monitoring my response. I didn't say anything. I didn't get mad at him or anything like that. I wished him a Merry Christmas, maybe in a little bit sarcastic way, which wasn't appropriate. But I stuffed it all down inside. And I'm thinking later on the night, you didn't really handle that right. You didn't really handle that the right way. You should have been more, I mean, they was out. He was doing his job. There's lots of people out on the road that are, accidents are more often holiday season, a lot of people and all that. And he was really just doing his job. But to me, my thoughts were, you know, he's out to get me, and I don't need this, and I sure don't need a ticket, and all those sorts of things. And I thought, you know, that's typical. And I recognized I had to work on myself. I had to work on my own feelings rather than it's his fault. That's the way that we feel. And so let's let the Lord help us, because we are men of like passion. That works both ways. The Lord can use us mightily to his glory, even though we are men of like passion. But he also recognizes we are of like passion, and we are affected by the passions and feelings and emotions that happen. But he wants us to learn how to handle them in a way that touches people, reaches people. I thought later, what a missed opportunity to just relieve that guy a little bit of, you know, nobody surely likes to give tickets out Christmas season. But letting him know that, you know, I want nothing against you. I think about the boys that I work with. The thing that I think touches them more than anything else is this gentle love whenever they're upset, just being there, knowing that when they get finished venting, that I'm going to be there. And it builds something, a relationship that causes them to unload whenever they're really in trouble and they are hurting and they want somebody to talk to. The world's just like that. We live in a whole world, and a lot of people respond inappropriately and let their emotions go. Well, you and I need to be able to somehow rise above that, so that they see something different, so that whenever they've run to the end of their rope, they'll know who to go to or where to go to. And that is affected by the way we respond to them and respond to the circumstances around us. Amen.